Sermon 4. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Malachi 3, verse 1. Two messengers are mentioned in this verse, my messenger and the messenger of the covenant. The first, my messenger, refers to the incomparable John the Baptist, for the words in Malachi 3:1 are quoted in Matthew 11:10 with reference to him. Jesus there gives a great eulogy of John as his forerunner. It requires more than a casual reading of his career in the Gospels to arrive at a worthy appreciation of him and his ministry. We ministers may learn some very deep and valuable lessons from him. The other, the messenger of the covenant, refers to our adorable Lord Jesus. He is the chief messenger. The same Hebrew word, malak, here is translated angelos, angel, in the Old Testament. See Genesis 22:15 and Isaiah 63:9 for examples. In the New Testament, the Greek word angelos is rendered messenger fewer than a dozen times. In both Testaments, the term means messenger. The word covenant refers to Genesis 15:18, where we read that the Lord made a covenant with Abram. It was the covenant of grace of which God's Son is the leading character. He is Abraham's seed after the flesh. In Malachi 3:1, two Hebrew words are translated Lord. The first Hebrew word is Adon. In the Hebrew, it means master. David called him my Lord in Psalm 110:1. Which Jesus quoted in Matthew 22:44. He is termed Lord and Christ in Acts 2:36 and the one Lord in Ephesians 4, verse 5. He is the head, master of his body, the church. This is one of the trinity of titles which he bears in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ. The other Hebrew word here for Lord is Adonai. In the Revised Version, it is rendered Jehovah. Jehovah of hosts saith that the Lord, the angel of the covenant, will come. Revised Version. The clauses, whom ye seek and whom ye delight in, are significant. The first advent of the Lord Jesus is not mentioned, not even intimated. The prophet leaps over his human birth and on over this church age to his second glorified advent. When Jesus came in lowly guise, the nation rejected him. They would not accept the babe of Bethlehem nor the despised Nazarene. They were looking for a mighty deliverer who would at once fight their national battles and restore the kingdom to Israel. They despised the man who aimed at the throne by the way of the cross, because that meant their death also. They sought for and delighted in a powerful conqueror. Even today, the Jews are looking for such a one as their Messiah and King. But when he comes, they will be compelled to acknowledge the man of Nazareth and the victim of Calvary. He will judge and deliver Israel from the standpoint of the cross, having died in their stead and risen for their justification. To execute judgment. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Malachi 3, verses 2 through 3. These verses describe the nature of Jesus' second coming. His severe judgment of the nations is here implied. The day of his coming is the judgment period mentioned by so many of the Old Testament prophets. It spans nearly 7 years. The question is asked, who may abide the day? Only those who will surrender to God, and some of them will suffer physical death because of their faith in God, but their souls will be saved. And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. The dross of international boast, strength, pomp, and pride will be consumed by the fires of divine judgment. All the devil-directed nations of the world will be the fuel of just wrath in those dark days. The Lord will not be in a hurry. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver. He will kindle the purifying flame and watch over it with a jealous eye. Through Isaiah, God said, I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away thy tin. Isaiah 1, verse 25. To what purpose? That they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then Jerusalem will be a holy city and Israel a righteous nation. In the previous lessons, we saw that God's complaint was chiefly against the priests. Therefore, his cleansing chastisements will be applied first to the priests, that is, the sons of Levi. When they accept the truth and its saving effects, then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord. Malachi 3, verse 4. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress or defraud the hireling in his wages, and that defraud the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger, refusing to help him from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Malachi 3, verses 5 and 6. Malachi 3:5 indicates the Lord's unsparing attitude against those who will not accept the divine process of purification. The clause, Fear not me, in Malachi 3:6 explains why some will be guilty of the aforenamed wicked things. They will perish with unbelieving Gentiles. He is faithful and just, saying, For I am Jehovah, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. I will fulfill all my covenant promises to you and concerning you. I will punish the nations which sought your destruction and will save you from your sins and from the thraldom of the Gentiles. Jacob's penuriousness. Even from the day of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith Jehovah of hosts. But ye said, Wherein shall we return? Malachi 3:7. The word ordinances means statutes or decrees. In Malachi 3:14, it is another word which means a watch, a guard, or observation. The next three verses indicate what particular statute is meant and in what they should return. Jehovah answers Israel's query by a significant question. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, Wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings, Malachi 3:8. Will a man rob God? It never occurs to people that they are robbers of God. Hence he says further, Yet ye have robbed me. They could not understand, but put another query, saying, Wherein have we robbed thee? Then the Lord put his finger on the weak spot, the most touchy spot with most folk. The love of money is the root of all evil. 1 Timothy 6:10. Money is useful and necessary, but it is not to be loved. It is not to be hoarded up as if it were our God. It is to be distributed according to God's direction. Therefore, the Lord gave the short but pungent answer in tithes and offerings. Ever since Jacob took advantage of his uncle Laban, his descendants have been grasping after filthy lucre, and the misuse of it has made it filthy. Gentile Christians have not lagged behind the Jews in this disobedience. Mark the next scathing verse, the reflex result of withholding from God. Ye are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Malachi 3:9. No one but God himself can compute the great damage and loss which follows penuriousness. The first and chief loss is that of spirituality. No one can be stingy and spiritual at the same time. Liberality and spiritual fatness are twin sisters. They always abide in the same hut. People grow cold, lose interest, and quit testifying in power when they withhold what belongs to the Lord, and sometime later they lose physically and financially. It is because the heart, the will, is not wholly yielded to God in this matter. A controversy is on. They say, I do not believe in tithing. That belonged to the Mosaic law. I refuse to be put under bondage. I worked hard for my money. Old age is creeping on. All such is the voice of self-will of the old creation. O hear the Lord's entreaty. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Malachi 3, verses 10 through 12. When Israel observed this injunction, there never was any want among the people. Let believers and assemblies in Christ today practice this rule, not under cold law, but as cheerfully obeying a loving Father, and see if every need will not be met. Even the poorest will be provided for despite hard times. Note Jehovah's challenge, and prove me now herewith, saith Jehovah of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. 5 positive practical blessings are promised to the above command. First, provision in God's house, Malachi 3:10. Second, an uncontainable blessing, material and spiritual, Malachi 3:10. Third, rebuke of devourers of fields, Malachi 3:11. 4, fruit bearing just on time, Malachi 3, verse 11. And 5, the eulogy of the nations, Malachi 3:12. All these are certain to come to Israel when they turn to the Lord in the near future. God is faithful and cannot lie. But Christians may be surprised to what astonishing extent these 5 blessings will become facts to those who heed the fatherly voice of God. Prove me, he exclaims. Oh, let no one's words be stout against him. Forbid that any should say it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? Malachi 3, verses 13 through 14. Conduct of the contrite. The next 2 verses, Malachi 3, verses 16 through 17, are among the most precious in the entire Bible. They are true of all such believers from the beginning to the end. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Malachi 3, verse 16. They comfort and admonish one another. Experience recited helps experience and makes it excited to press on. Filial fear longs for fellowship and must have it. But the root of this fear is that they thought upon his name. Pondering the sweet and mighty name of our Lord begets fear or love toward him. That name is as an ointment poured forth. Jesus means Savior. Lord means Master, one who tenderly takes charge of us. He is our wisdom, our strength. Do you know that a great ear is open to every testimony about the Lord? Read it. And the Lord hearkened and heard. The 2 verbs hearkened and heard mean the same thing. Does the Holy Spirit resort to tautology? No, there is either a shade of difference or the words are used for special emphasis. Both are true here. The Hebrew word kashab, translated hearkened, means to give attention. The Hebrew word shamea means to hear because deeply impressed with profound interest. Kashab is illustrated in Psalm 5, verse 2. Hearken to the voice of my cry, my king. Shamea is illustrated in Exodus 2:24. God heard their groanings. The Lord gives such close attention to testimonies and conversations concerning his Son that he is impressed with them and hears them with special concern. If they are uttered for his glory and for the good of others, he has them recorded. We have a very pronounced example of this fact in Luke 24 when 2 men with bleeding hearts were traveling toward Emmaus, lamenting their great loss, and a stranger appeared on the scene. He gave them heartburn by opening to them the scriptures. Later, he disclosed himself as their very loving Lord, Jesus. Oh, it pays to speak often one to another of him who has redeemed and saved us. It pays now to speak often of his coming. Paul exhorts us to comfort one another with these words, 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Eternal security. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Malachi 3:17. Over 1,000 years before, it was written that the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. God will not forget his word nor his own possession in the end. He will keep them as the apple of his eye. Deuteronomy 32 verses 9 and 10. He says here, I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. The overlapping days which close this age and introduce the next will be a time of sorrow and darkness and waste, but the Lord will arise in behalf of the remnant of Israel. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Malachi 4, verse 1. The battle of Armageddon will completely overthrow the nations that will be against Israel and against the Lord. God will fight from heaven for his own people and spare them. The manner of his interference is expressed in the next two verses. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in that day, that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Malachi 4, verses 2 and 3. This will take place during the millennium. The healing power of Christ, the Son of Righteousness, is set over against the blistering, burning heat of the natural sun with which he will consume the wicked. He will also give them power to tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of their feet. We will no doubt see more marked evidences of it before this year closes. Hallelujah for the hope. But who are my jewels mentioned in Malachi 3:17? In the margin they are called a special treasure. The Hebrew word segulah, here translated jewels, is rendered peculiar treasure or people in Exodus 19:5, Deuteronomy 14:2, Deuteronomy 26:18, and Psalm 135 verse 4. In each place it refers directly to Israel. As compared with the nations, Israel is God's special or peculiar people, even his treasure, his jewels. As a jeweler gathers his costly gems into a beautiful case to preserve them and in due time to exhibit them, so the Lord will soon assemble his earthly treasure, the remnant of the Jews, into their longed-for land. 1 Peter 2:9 is the New Testament answer to these Old Testament citations. He terms them a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. The peculiar people phrase in the margin is a purchased people. More fully expressed, they are a people protected, preserved, purchased, and possessed by being encamped around about. 1 Peter 2:9, transliteration. It will not be long until they shall be gathered and placed in their glorious land, whither every Orthodox Jew today is gazing with yearning eyes. A final word. Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Malachi 4 verse 4. This is the last mention of the law for about 400 years. The next mention of it is our Lord's spiritual interpretation of the law in his Sermon on the Mount. Malachi chapter 5 verse 7. Matthew chapters 5 through 7. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Malachi 4 verse 5. The ministry of John the Baptist was the fulfillment, at least in part, of this prophecy. Jesus said of him, And if ye will receive it, this is Elias which was for to come. Elias truly shall first come and restore all things, but I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. Matthew 11:14 and Matthew 17 verses 11 through 13. Luke explains how John was the fulfillment of Malachi's words. And he, John, shall go before him, Jesus, in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Luke 1, verse 17. Many suppose that Elijah will be one of the two powerful witnesses of Revelation 11, but not so. Rather, as Luke says, as John came, so two men will arise and prophesy in the spirit and power of Elijah and Moses. Whoever they may be, they will not be those two prophets, for Elijah was translated and Moses was raised from the dead. Both have glorified bodies, and it is impossible that they should die. But the two witnesses shall die and lay dead for 3.5 days in the streets of Jerusalem, then be raised and caught up to God. Will our God be short of men that he must disturb the rest and mar the glory of two faithful fellows who have served their day? Nay. The first book of the Bible begins with a man in a garden and ends with him in a coffin in Egypt, Genesis 2:8 and Genesis 50:26. The last book of the Old Testament begins with God's love for his people and ends with the threat of a curse upon the earth, Malachi 1:2 and Malachi 4:6. John the Baptist closed the Old Testament canon and opened the new. 400 years of divine silence followed Malachi's unique prophecy. That silence was broken by the announcement of the births of John and Jesus. Two J's appeared. John was the last prophet of the Old Covenant. Jesus was the first and chief prophet of the New Covenant.